We are in Proverbs. That is correct. We're in chapter 25. It is lesson 28, but it is chapter 25. It's very interesting because most people do not recognize some major markers and major instruction points that are found in the scripture. In fact, if you remember, not too long ago, I did a 50-lesson study where we told the complete story of the Bible, and the purpose of that was to, every one of those stories was a marker of time that the Scripture told us when this was happening, when it will happen, or when it will be fulfilled. Here in the book of Proverbs in chapter 25, we have a time marker that starts off the very first verse. The verse says this, "These also are Proverbs of Solomon." Well, what does that mean? That means, okay, everything we've told you previous to chapter 25, they've been Proverbs of Solomon. And they, in fact, they were all put together in a collection shortly after Solomon's death. And they were available over the next 270 years after Solomon's death until the time of Hezekiah. And here we go on the scripture. It says, "These are Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, transcribed." And so 240 to 270 years after Solomon's death, the rest of these Proverbs, in fact, it's chapters 25, 26, 27, 28, and 29 are Proverbs that were added to the book that was put together just after Solomon's death. So Solomon dies, Proverbs are put together, and then 240, 270 years later, the men of Hezekiah's men, the king, Hezekiah, gather some more Proverbs. In fact, some of these Proverbs are straight out of the other Proverbs. They're actually, in some ways, a duplicate or just a minor alternate saying in some cases of what had already been put into a collection. Hezekiah begins reigning about 804 B.C. You go back 240 to 270 years before that, and we have the reign of Solomon. That discrepancy of 30 years depends on whether you're using a solar calendar or using a lunar calendar, because there's 11 days difference in the years. You know, we always say that Moses and the children of Israel came out of Egypt and were in the wilderness for 40 years. Where they were in the wilderness for 40 years on their lunar calendar, but they were in the wilderness 38 years and 2 months on our calendar that we use today. So that's just very interesting. So we've got a little leeway there of the time, but what has happened is these men of Hezekiah, remember Hezekiah. Hezekiah is the king who developed a injury. And Hezekiah is lying on his deathbed, and Isaiah says to Hezekiah, "Hezekiah, you are going to die." And Isaiah, if you remember, it's chapter 38 and 39 of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah leaves Hezekiah's presence and walks across the courtyard. And Hezekiah turns his face towards the wall, and he prays out to the Lord for healing. And the Lord stops Hezekiah before he gets across the courtyard and tells him to go back to Hezekiah and to tell Hezekiah that he is going to live another 15 years as king. He's going to be healed. And on top of that, the Lord tells Isaiah to tell Hezekiah the future, what is going to happen in the future. So starting in chapter 39, all the way through the 66th chapter of the book of Isaiah is what Isaiah went back into Hezekiah, who had been lying on his deathbed, and he tells him the future about the coming king, the prince, the peace, the wonderful, the counsel, the mighty God, the everlasting Father, all that stuff about the second coming, about what is going to happen, about the coming of Jesus to be born. He's going to be bruised. He's going to be stricken. He's going to be healed for our iniquities. Those are all things that Isaiah said to Hezekiah at that point in his life for Hezekiah to repeat to the people. And because of Hezekiah and because of his men, Isaiah's words were written down for us all to hear, because they were to be told to every generation of Jews after Hezekiah, to the children, the children's children, etc., etc. So from here, verse chapter 25 on through chapter 29, we've got Proverbs that were not originally part of the book of Proverbs that had been put together by Solomon. Now, they're all Solomon's Proverbs up to chapter 30. Chapter 30 and 31 are not Solomon's Proverbs. They belong to someone else. They're added at the end. At the end, we'll talk about those when we get to them. So we pick up with verse 2. It says, "It is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings to search out a matter." Now listen, although God knows the beginning from the end, and we understand that, He knows. Before you were born, He knows every choice that you're going to make. He knows what you're going to do. He knows how you're going to live your life, and yet He gave you the ability to make those choices on your own. That's a pretty mighty God who is able to do that. There are people who believe that because of that God's knowing, that when you were born, He says, taps you on the head and says, "Well, you're going to be saved." Taps you on the head and says, "Well, you're going to be lost." There are people who believe that. There are Calvinistic people who believe that. We do not believe that here because of this. God allows whosoever will to make His choices. We get to make our choices. God knows what those choices are going to be. He already knows them because He knows all, and yet He gives us the opportunity to make our choices for ourselves, so that when we have rejected Him, if we have rejected Him and we are going to head towards the lake of fire, it is because of our choices, not because of His. He is a fair God. And yet, if we choose Him, then we head to be in eternity with the Lord because we've made those choices. Well, God knows all of our todays, He knows all of our yesterdays, and He knows all of our tomorrows. We do not have that option. We know our yesterdays if we can remember them. And we know our todays right now, up until this moment. But I've got news for you. There is not a one of us in here that knows what is going to happen to us at 12 o'clock today, or at 1 o'clock today, or even in the next 30 minutes. We do not know. I was doing a funeral not too long ago for one of our, in fact, it was three months ago. It was back in October a year ago. And we had people there standing at the graveside, and lo and behold, one of the people standing there fell out right there at the graveside in October. It wasn't from heat. And lo and behold, it took a long time for us to revive her, to get her revived. Everybody, you never know where you're going or what you're going to do. So that's the reason why I say to folks all the time, make sure your bags are packed. Make sure all you've said everything you want to say to everybody you want to say it, and make sure it's always good. If you got something bad you want to say to somebody, why don't you just keep that one tucked away? It doesn't have to be said, but make sure you're always ready to go. Many, many, many years ago, I was on an airplane flying between Dallas and Houston. I used to fly that quite a bit going to school. And a person was sitting next to me, and we hit some really rough turbulence. That person reached out and grabbed my arm and squeezed as hard as they can and says, "Are we going to die?" And I said, "I don't know. We might." She said, "Aren't you scared?" I said, "No, I've got my bags all packed and I'm ready to go." She says, "Well, I don't." And I said, "Well, you better get them packed right now, because if this plane goes down, this is the way it's going to be." You have to be ready at every moment. The glory of God in His majesty conceals things from us on purpose. You don't always want to know your future. You do not want to know your future. Think 45 years ago about some of the things that have happened between you in the last 45 years. Now, I realize some of y'all aren't quite 45 yet. Hang on, let me see if I can find somebody that's not quite 45 yet. Oh, Brian, okay, it's good to have you, okay. Think back 45 years ago. There are some things that have happened in your life. Are you the only one in here? Oh, there's another one, right? We got two. Bless your little pea-picking hearts. Do you know who where pea-picking came from? Tennessee Ernie Ford. Tell what age group y'all are. Right there, yeah. There are things, yes, sir. Oh, I do not know that, but I think you and I would all, you don't know. You just don't know how their mindset is. But if Isaiah came to you and said, you have 15 more years, what would you do with those 15 years? What would you do? I have no idea. Anyway, we don't want to know what's coming. We really don't. We want to take it as it comes because we probably would do some very crazy things. God conceals these things from us. Kings, on the other hand, the glory of kings is to search out matters. Kings who seek great glory in searching out those details for rewards. We've got some of that going on right now where we have our kings, our presidents, our vice presidents, our presidents, wannabes, and all of that who are doing everything they can to search out matters, to put their two cents in, to try to lead the country either in a good way or in a bad way. Hezekiah, above all over the other kings, had a distinct privilege, though. He had Isaiah. And Isaiah came to Hezekiah and told him, as I said a few minutes ago, all the details about what was going to transpire in the next 2,800 to 3,000 years. Pretty good. Now remember, we went through the book of Isaiah. And we went through it very line by line, very thoroughly. And as you will remember, there are many details. What I love about the Bible study, which I do different than most Bible teachers. Most Bible teachers do not do what I do. I love to take the Bible and lay it and read the stories. And then, as you know, I love to go to the history books, the ancient history books especially. And lo and behold, the ancient history books written by common man prove the prophecies of the Old Testament and that they are going to happen. You ask me why I believe the things that are promised that have not been completed yet, why I believe they will be completed. The reason why I can tell you that is because over 2,800 years, prophecies have happened in order, the way they're supposed to happen, just as they were prophesied, not only by Isaiah, but by Hosea, by Amos, by Obadiah, by Micah, by Malachi, by Jeremiah. Just go down the list of the prophets, by Jonah, by Nahum. I mean, think about that. Jonah goes in and prophesies to the city of Nineveh and that they will be saved if they turn, and they turn and they are saved. And then along comes Nahum and says to the same city of Nineveh that if you do not turn, because they'd already gone sour again, you know, people go sour. You know, we don't live 150 years. So even though this generation may be a good and godly generation, it does not mean that the next generation coming after us is going to be a good and godly generation. And most of us in this room have lived long enough that we are seeing our third and fourth generations coming along, and we have some problems in this world that you and I as kids did not have to live through. Some major problems in this world. Some major changes away from the truth of the Word of God that is really going to cause problems in this world. Now, the sad part about it is, I hear people all the time saying, well, that's just fulfillment of God's prophecies. Well, it's the fulfillment of God's prophecies that is going to get bad. Yes. But no individual thing is it getting bad, is the fulfillment. It's the totality of all the things that are going to happen. And the biggest thing that has happened is the great apostasy that has come into this world that is leading people astray. We saw it this past week. We saw it a week ago. We saw it weeks before. We who live in America have not really had to worry about this great apostasy. But it is here now, and it is coming again. Us. When one out of every four Muslims, which is the great apostasy religion, it's the great apostasy religion because it is based on Jewish teachings falsely taught and Christian teachings falsely taught, put together, plus a little bit more, not a whole lot more, just a little bit more, and it's a great moving away, a heresy of what is in our scripture. It is a great heresy. It's great apostasy. When one out of every four Muslims is considered to can be potentially part of radical Islam, we have problems. Because radical Islam teaches that if you do not believe what they believe, if you do not teach what they teach, if you do not drink what they drink, if you do not eat what they eat, if you do not believe what they believe, if you do not act the way they act, they are to kill you. That is what the Wahhabis teach. And some of the other groups. Now, I did 39 lessons on this 10 years ago trying to warn everybody, and I had people laugh at me. You're not laughing now. Those lessons are still in the bookstore. Those lessons people are still buying. I just got an order for them again this past week for some people who remember those lessons from 10. Well, actually, it was in 2001 was when I did them. And people stopped coming to my Sunday school class because they thought I was off the charts wrong. Well, I'm not wrong. I was not wrong. I was not wrong then, and that material still stands today. Not one thing about it has changed because it's how Muslims think. Great apostasy. Well, even with that, they are going to lose in the end. We know that. For those of y'all who went through the end time study that we had, they lose. They do lose. But they are going to cause us problems as we go on. Well, King Hezekiah was able to see this. He was able to search out the glories and the matters. That's just the difference between humans and God. Look up, pick up here in verse 3. As the heavens for heights and the earth for depths, so the heart of kings is unsearchable. Now here's just another proverb that got stuck in here. Another one of Solomon's proverbs. Solomon did not run his kingdom the way all the other little kings around ran theirs. Now, you have to remember, when you got outside of Israel, most of the kings were really like mayors of towns. They were not over big masses of land like Solomon was. And so Solomon had a hard time understanding how these other kings ran their businesses. And I want to tell you something. We can look at our mayors of our city, our fair city, our sinful city, if you want to put it that way, and it is incomprehensible why they think what they think and do what they do to cause heartache on the people of our city. We can go to almost any city and find that same thing going on. We can go to our states and find the same thing going on. We can go to our state, our country, and find the same thing going on. And then if you really want to consider it, even our judges are sit in sort of a kingship position where you wonder why they make decisions the way they make decisions that are hurting us in many, many, many ways. If you have not had an opportunity and you to go vote and you live in the Houston area, please, please, please go vote. Go vote for a candidate that is going to take care of the business of the physical things in this city that needs to be done. Do not vote for a candidate that's going to take care of social issues. Stay away from the candidate who's dealing with social issues. Go to the candidate who is dealing with making sure that our sewers are working, our water is working, our lights are working, that everything is going on like that. That's the candidate you want to vote for. You do not want to vote for a candidate whose major task and major point is to deal with making sure that your feelings are not hurt by some other group. Enough of that. Okay. Verse number 4 on the next page. Solomon says this, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there comes out a vessel for the smith. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne will be established in righteousness." Now, silver can be pulled right out of the ground. But I got news for you, folks. You can't take silver right out of the ground and begin to beat it and make something out of it. Your silver spoons will not come directly out of the ground. You've got to take that silver and you've got to put it in a crucible and you've got to heat it up. And when you heat it up, all this junk and gunk and impurities are going to rise to the top, and you scoop all that off. And what's left in that pot, heated and melted, is pure silver. Then you can take that and you can pour it out. You can make it into sheets. You can mold it into things that you want to mold it to. The dross is just dirt and junk. You take away that dross, you've got something to work with. Same thing happens with wickedness before a king. Kings who allow wicked people to be in their presence are not going to be suitable to make something good out of. If you don't take the dross out of the silver, you don't have a product that you can make a good silver pot out of. If you don't take the wicked out of the kingdoms, if you don't get rid of the wicked and take care of that business, you will not have a kingdom that people will trust. Those who stand in leadership positions who do not make sure that the people are safe from the wicked people are not considered, or I should say, are rarely considered good leaders. Rarely considered. Folks, if a city needs policemen, we need policemen. We need to put them on the streets. If a city wants to deal with something else, maybe social issues or something else, and does not want to deal with the putting policemen on the street, we have problems. We have problems. You know, there's a problem up in Chicago. There was a shooting in Chicago in October of 2014 that just made the newspapers this past 3 weeks. Why did it take a year for that wickedness to stay hidden by the mayors? Because it was election season. And so what did the mayor do? They paid the family $5 million at the death of their loved one, who wasn't a very good person, by the way, who was pretty wicked, but they paid $5 million to keep them quiet through the election season. That's not good, folks. That's not good. Oh, our news agencies are honing in on different facts than what I just honed in on, okay? What I just honed in on is a wicked leadership, allow wickedness to stay. They are wicked leaders, folks. That is not good leadership. Anytime you pay anybody to keep their mouth shut, you are dealing with a wicked leader, and we need to get rid of them. Oh, Paul says in 2 Timothy to Timothy, "Therefore, if a man cleanses himself from these things, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, useful to the master, prepared for every good work." If we make sure wickedness is not in us, we will be set apart, that sanctified, set apart, prepared for good work. If we allow wickedness to come in and around us, we're not going to be ready. Folks, I know every preacher since the time of TV has talked about TV and how wicked it is. But I got news for you. The preachers of the 50s who were talking about how bad TV was have no idea about how bad TV was if they were alive today and watched. I tried last night to find something to watch, and I had to endure wickedness on every channel, and I would find something and think, because I don't watch much TV, oh, this will be good. It did not take half a minute till I'm changing the channels. My Madison says, Dad, why are you changing the channels? I said, didn't you hear that? Hear what? This young and ignorant generation is immune to this stuff that's going on. And then I did find a Doris Day movie. I watched this movie when I was a kid. It was filthy. It was just the innuendos that were in it. I'm going, oh my goodness. I turned it off. My wife said, what's wrong? I said, you didn't hear that? Hear what? Oh, these innocent little women. Mercy. We have to get wickedness away from us. We don't pick it up. We don't read it in the newspaper. I will tell you this, folks. If you're a fan of one radio station, make sure you're listening to two or three radio stations that have different perspectives. Don't be, because if you listen to one radio station, one purposeful radio station, it has a, those radio stations have an agenda. And they will not take long that if you listen to them over and over again, you will begin to think like them. Folks, if you listen to NPR and you love NPR, you better start listening equally to Fox News. If you listen to Fox News, you need to listen to MSNBC also. If you listen, and you, some of you just got offended at me, right? Right. You always need to know what the other side is thinking and saying, because you need to make sure you know what's really going on. I read my Bible because I want to know what the other side is saying, because it's sure not the picture of what we get in this world. Pick up your scripture. You listen to the radio stations. Pick up the scripture and find out what the other side's saying. By the way, the Bible side is the right side, just so you'll know. And those who are speaking on the radio, they may be even a religious program. Make sure you go back and check them out. Be ready for, be a good vessel for honor. Let's see. Verse number 6. Do not claim honor in the presence of kings or the king, and do not stand in the presence of great men. For it is better that it be said to you, come up here, than for you should be put lower in the presence of the prince whom your eyes have seen. You know, I could write a commentary on this, but let me tell you, Jesus wrote a much better commentary on this. Luke recorded it. Jesus said it. Look, Luke chapter 14 says this. Jesus is saying, he's talking. Jesus says, when you're invited by someone to a wedding feast, do not take the place of honor, lest someone more distinguished than you may be invited by him. And he who invited you both shall come and say to you, give place to this man. And then in disgrace, you proceed to occupy the last place. But when you are invited, go and recline at the last place, so that when the one who has invited you comes, he may say to you, friend, move up higher. Then you will have honor in the sight of all who are at the table with you. Jesus said it pretty good. We're going to let that settle that. Verse